We're in Revelation chapter 9 that you should have received as you came in the door tonight. And I apologize for not starting this sooner, but just a simple skeleton outline that you can fill in some blanks here on Wednesday nights. I thought to myself today as I was finishing up my study, it'd probably be helpful if folks had some outlines and you can just fill those blanks. It may help you to take some information and maybe store some of that in your minds as we're going through this book of Revelation. And I may go back and just give you the ones. If you're interested in that at all, you may just let us know. We'll do our best to get those prepared for you so that you can have a whole set beginning from when we began. And of course, as we're going through this on Wednesday nights, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, it's been actually I think this has been tonight is like the third Wednesday night since we preached our last message of the book of Revelation. But quite frankly, as we were ending in the eighth chapter, we came to verse number 13. I want us to look at that again tonight because that really is going to introduce what we're dealing with. We've been dealing in the book of Revelation as we got to about the sixth chapter. What we know is the judgments that are unfolding. There are judgments that we're seeing. There were what we call the sealed judgments. That's found in chapter 6 and chapter 7. And the last one is open in the beginning of chapter 8. The sealed judgments were the book that, or the scroll that was taken in out of the hand of God. The Lion of the tribe of Judah was able to take and begin to break those seals. And every one of those seals represented a judgment that was unfolding, something that was happening. When the seventh seal is opened, then we have what's called seven trumpet judgments. That's really what we're dealing with right now. And in the last message, the last half of chapter 8, we got through the first four of those trumpet judgments. But I want you to look at verse number 13, please, as we look at that together. And he says, "And I beheld and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of earth by the reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound." So we see this thrice repeated, exclamation is what I would call it. It's certainly a woeful sound, a mournful sound. This woe is not, hey, slow down. You know, sometimes they say, whoa, you know, slow down. But this is more of a mourning of something that is yet to happen. And in actuality, it speaks of greater judgment and calamity that is yet to befall humanity. As I, like many of you this week, was stunned by the unfolding of the circumstances and the situations that took place there at Virginia Tech this week. And I thought to myself, the things that take place almost daily there in Iraq, the bloodshed, the violence, the mayhem. And I think to myself how that has affected us. My wife and I both woke up Tuesday morning and neither one of us slept very well. We just kept thinking about what was going on and what had happened there on that campus and the devastation of it. So let's think about it from this perspective. All right, that affects us now. But think about when this mayhem and this havoc begins to unfold here on this earth and all these things are happening. I'm going to tell you, there'll be no peace except for those who will come to know the Prince of Peace. And there will be some. But it's going to be a difficult time. And so these are things that are yet to happen. So we know these judgments. So the seven sealed judgments, out of the seven sealed judgments come seven trumpet judgments, where that's where we are right now in the study. When the last of the seven trumpets, when the final seven trumpet sounds, there's seven more judgments that'll come out of that last sounding trumpet. We call those vial or bowl judgments, and we'll deal with those at a later time. But understand there's a ramping up. There's an escalation of devastation, more difficulty coming. And what I want you just really to see is that this angel is saying, you think it's been bad these last four trumpets? Hold on, because it's going to get a whole lot worse. And so we need to understand that tonight as we deal into this. Now, again, I remind you that we're seeing this gradual building of the wrath of God as he unleashes that wrath on rebellious humanity. Somebody may sit here tonight and say, well, why would God do that? Well, I'm going to just tell you, for 6,000 years now, God has been gracious to humanity. He's been reaching out to humanity saying, repent and I'll receive you and I'll forgive you. And humanity, in many respects, sits down here and shakes their fist in the face of God and defies God and says, hey, come on. That's kind of the attitude of the average person today. I don't want anything to do with God. I'm going to live my own way, and I don't care what God wants. And God's mercy and His grace will come to an end. It is predetermined. God has said, this is what's going to happen. And I believe the reason it's here in the Bible is so that you and I can sit up and take notice and say, you know what? We need to be more diligent in our witnessing and maybe share. The Bible talks about in the book of Jude, some save with compassion, others save with fear. Sometimes you have to put the fear of God in people and help them understand something's going to happen in the future. And so we see those things. And so we're seeing here the unfolding of God's judgment. Now, would you notice tonight in this outline, there are 4 points to the outline as we look at this fifth trumpet and the first of the three woes. So you have trumpet number 5 that's sounding, number 6, and number 7 that's going to happen. We're just going to deal with the fifth one tonight in verses 1 to 13 of the 9th chapter. And I want you to notice the first point in the outline tonight is the pit. The pit, P-I-T, if I can help you spell it. And you don't know how to spell that, you're pretty simplistic like me. Okay, I need help all the time. I thank the Lord for computers with spell check. That's what I love, you know. But would you notice, please, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So we're looking here at verses 1 and 2 about this description or what happens when this fifth angel sounds this trumpet. The point A underneath that is angel with a key. There's an angel with a key. Now, someone may say, well, how do you get that idea? The Bible says there that a star, he saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. How do you get it that's an angel? Well, let me just spend a few moments if I can. There is some discussion as I have read and prepared for the message and done my study. There's been a lot of discussion from the various commentators that I consult when I'm dealing with preparation about this star that descends from heaven. Now, it seems very obvious. If you look at verses 1 and 2 again, it's very obvious that this is not just a physical star. In other words, this is not a star like a star that we would look up in the heavens or a meteor like we would see in chapter 8 and verse number 10. You may remember as we did our studies back there, we saw some physical stars or meteors fall from heaven that caused devastation here on this earth. But the reason I say that is because if you look at verse number 9, he says, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth and to him. And you'll find in chapter 9, verse number 2, the pronoun he. A masculine pronoun. So we're not dealing with an inanimate object. We're dealing with something that it can be described with masculine gender. So we see that. Now, the book of Revelation, stars can be physical. There's no question about that. Again, if you want to just jot a note and go back and look at chapter 8, verse number 10, it speaks of a star falling to the earth. But we also see them as metaphors or similes of a star being used to speak of the angel. Just to give you just a little bit of insight in that, let's go back, please, and look at chapter 1, verse number 20 of the book of Revelation. And as John is giving us insight, as the Lord has given insight into him, Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 20. The Bible says, in the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest. Remember John, in that when he first had this vision, he said, I saw the Lord God, and in his right hand were seven stars. So he said, in the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the Lord is explaining it now, are the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So we have some metaphors or similes that are given to us to describe certain things. And here I believe it's a reference to the pastors that were over these churches, because each one of those pastors, each one of those angels received a letter from God describing their church and what he saw about their church. And we believe that from a human perspective, an angel can represent a messenger that has a message from God. That's really what a pastor is supposed to do, to listen to God, to try to give a message, give direction, give the leadership to the church the way that God wants it to be led. And so we see that in that context. Now, in the text that we're looking at tonight here in chapter 9, if you'll go back there, our text, this star this time refers to a celestial being, an angel of God. We find in the book of Job, chapter 38, in verse number 7, the Bible speaks of angels as being stars. For instance, when thou saw the morning stars sang, or when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That's found in the book of Job, chapter 38, verse number 7, as a reference to physical angels, those that are the creation of God. Now, you'll notice again that in this text that the angel here is given authority. The key represents authority. Anytime keys are handed out, they represent some authority. So here we find this angel is given a key, and he can open the bottomless pit. Now, there are some, and as I've done this study, and again, I would just tell you that I'm not real dogmatic about who this angel is. We're not necessarily given insight into who it is, except it is a star that, or an angel that comes to the earth and is given a key. There are some that believe it's Lucifer. Satan himself is given this key to unlock the pit. And we'll talk more about the pit in just a few moments. But in Isaiah chapter 14, we find recorded for us the rebellion that was the original rebellion, I believe, of Satan that caused him to fall from his lofty state of grandeur. I believe, and I think you understand, that Satan was a created being. He certainly is not, as some false cults teach, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He's not. Jesus Christ is God. Satan is a creation of God. Jesus Christ was in the beginning. He was not created. He was with God in the beginning. There's no correlation there whatsoever. We believe that Satan was Lucifer. That's how it's referred to in Isaiah 14. And he, a very mighty creation, perhaps one of the more powerful angels with great responsibility. But he wasn't satisfied with that. And Isaiah 14 talks about his desire to lift himself up to the place of God. And of course, God was not going to give him that position. And in verse number 12, it speaks of Lucifer being fallen from heaven. That's what it says in Isaiah 14, verse number 12. Jesus also spoke of him in Luke chapter 10, verse number 18. And he said unto them, "Behold, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." So there's a sense in which the correlation there, some reference that to respond to Lucifer or Satan himself. Would you look with me, please, at chapter 12 of the book of Revelation for just a moment? Go with me and look at verses 3 and 4. It's a reference there to Satan himself and what he does. Verse number 3 of chapter 12. And speaking of the time in the future, of course, we'll deal with this when we get there in greater detail. But verses 3 and 4, it says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon." That's a reference to Satan. "A great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and he did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." And of course, we have, again, some metaphoric language used there. But when you talk about those third part of the stars, it is believed that when Satan rebelled, other angels followed him in his rebellion against God. And so that's where we get the demons or the devils that are part of what we have to deal with in spiritual warfare. What the Bible describes as principalities and powers and things like that. But you see, again, they're referred to here in this passage in chapter 12 as being stars. Now, the other position that's put forth is this star is an angel, but not Satan. And I have a tendency to believe that it's another angel, a powerful angel, but not Satan himself. Now, you can have whatever opinion you want. Obviously, at the time in the future when it unfolds, we're going to know who it is. But right now, we don't, not that certain. But the reason I say that I don't believe it's Satan, because I don't believe that God gives Satan that kind of power to give him a key to unlock a pit. In the future, we're going to find that Satan is going to be chained and he's going to be put in that pit for 1,000 years himself. And so, I suppose there's a possibility that there's a limited amount of authority that God gives to Satan. But it would seem to me this is more of an angel, a good angel, given authority to go down and unlock this pit and let God's wrath be unfolded upon this earth for this amount of time. So, well, the first thing we see is this angel with the key. Then secondly, point B underneath the pit is the pit is unlocked. Verse 2 speaks of a bottomless pit. Would you notice that again? He says, "And he opened the bottomless pit." It's kind of emphasized at the end of verse number 1, given a key of the bottomless pit. Now, that word bottomless pit there is just a simple thought as an abyss. If you want to think about it that way, it would just be a narrow shaft opening that has a deepness to it without a bottom. It just keeps, just goes on forever. We find that Jesus in Luke chapter 8, when he was dealing with the maniac, remember when he dealt with the maniac and he was going to cast the demons out of the maniac, and the demon said, "Hey, don't send us into the deep." It's the same word there, that word deep, it's the same word that we find abyss or bottomless pit here in this area. So there's a fearfulness on the part of these demons of being sent there. Now you say, well, why is that? Well, evidently there's an area where these disobedient spirits can be kept by God. They're put there because of their disobedience. Let me give you a couple of references, and again, you can jot these down and look at them. 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 4. Let me read that for you and you can look at it later. It says, For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So when we think about what Peter says there, he's talking about some angels that sinned. There's no redemption for them. I don't know why God has chosen to redeem humanity, but he has. There's no redemption for fallen angels, for angels that sin. They are judged. They're going to be judged in the future. And some of them right now are being held in a place of captivity in this abyss or this pit. Jude, there's no chapter there, but verses 6 and 7, it's just a single chapter book. Here's what it says. And it says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities that were cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and are set forth in his example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So again, I would just simply say that the Bible seems to reference a place. Is it different than where a person who dies without faith in Christ goes right now? I don't know. It may be a different place, and in the future those will be put together. We believe that the demons and the lost people who reject Christ, who will spend a Christless eternity, they'll all be together in one place. So whether they're two different places or not, I don't know. But you'll notice it in our text that this pit is unlocked and smoke comes out of this pit. Again, the smoke is just spoken of as being thick and dark. And it has a difficult effect. It speaks, I believe, of spiritual wickedness that's going to come during this time of judgment. I think that's something that we're going to see here. We have to believe that the smoke is real. I don't see any place here where the smoke would not be real. So as this pit is open, I can imagine as that trumpet sounds and this angel unlocks that pit and it opens the doors out of that pit and across the landscape of humanity, there's going to come a darkness of the smoke out of this pit, and it's going to be part of the fear that's going to come upon humanity because of this judgment. So understand that that's part of what happens here when this trumpet sounds. Now, secondly, would you notice not only we have the pit number two, would you notice the power that we find in verses 3 through verse number 6. There's the power, point A, or letter A, is the locust. The locust. The Bible says in verse number 3, "There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and to them was given power as a scorpion of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man." Look at verse number 6. "And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and the death shall flee from them." So out of the smoke, these demonic creatures that are described as locusts come. A locust, as you know, is like a grasshopper, a small insect. But we're going to find in just a moment, as we're going to look in just a little bit later in this chapter, I think you're going to see that this is not just a grasshopper. This is some sort of supernatural being with great power that's given to it. Now, these locusts are described as having a power like a scorpion. That's the emphasis is put upon them. And locusts are always described in the Bible as a creature that God uses to bring judgment. Now, we don't have time to look at that, but I remind you that one of the plagues on Egypt was a locust plague. God sent the locusts to devour every green thing. But it's interesting that these probably are not actual locusts, because in verse number 4, they will not hurt vegetation, grass, or trees. One of the things you find that locusts do, of course, is they destroy vegetation. Every green thing, every bit of vegetation in their path, they just devour it. Well, these locusts won't do that. But would you notice they do have a purpose. And the purpose seems to be that of tormenting lost people. They're limited to tormenting the lost. That's what the indication is here in verse number 4 at the end. It says they're going to torment, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when we did this study, we shared with you that God was going to send forth His angels and He was going to seal those who know God. And of course, 144,000 special witnesses will have the seal of God in their forehead and be identified. Now, I would also tell you that the other saved people that come to know Christ because of their witnessing will also have the seal of God. And so these locusts cannot torment them. They can only torment those who have not that seal. And it would seem that this judgment is that of torment that will last 5 months. And the torment will be so bad. Look at verse number 6. Can you imagine the torment is so bad that men want to die? I mean, have you ever hurt bad enough you just wish you were dead? Probably all of us have been so sick that you think you're going to die. And there probably have been people in this auditorium that have suffered such that, you know, you thought, man, I just as soon die because of the pain that I'm in. Well, there's going to be a sense where these locusts and what they do to unsaved humanity, the torment that comes, they're going to say, man, we want to die. But God says, I'm going to remove death. You will not die. Some commentaries believe there will be no death on the earth for 5 months. I don't know. But certainly there will not be death. Or people may even want to try to even take their own life and they'll not be able to. Whatever the case may be, there's going to be a lot of torment that comes because of this judgment. Then point number 3, would you notice, please, the presence. The presence. We have a physical description that's given to us of these locusts in verses 7 to 9. That's point A, a physical description. Look at verses 7 to 9. It says, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were the teeth of lions. And had a breastplate, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Well, again, John describes these insidious creatures as something that is hard for us to imagine. I mean, again, you know, sometimes things are described graphically with words, and it's sometimes if you haven't seen something like that, you think to yourself, well, what would that look like? Well, again, John is using some very graphic words here to describe these insidious creatures. There are some that believe that John may have been describing some sort of 21st century weaponry. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. I believe these are demonic creatures that are let out of this pit. That are going to come upon the face of the earth and wreak havoc and cause great torment. John is describing a demonic creature. And of course, we believe that these demons were fallen angels. And with that fall, perhaps, no question about it, there's a grotesqueness that comes. We know that sin twists things, and we certainly believe that Satan is not the beautiful creature that he once was, although he can present himself as an angel of light. That's what the Bible says. But I will tell you this, that Satan's not running around in a shiny suit with a long tail and a couple of horns and a pitchfork. It's a very powerful creature, and we certainly something that we're not going to spend a lot of time trying to describe. But I would just tell you that he's got great power. Now, the description of these speaks of a powerful, grotesque creature that really man is powerless to control or destroy. In other words, they're going to want to try to deal with this plague in some way, with this judgment, but they're not going to be able to do that. And, of course, the pain from this plague is going to be horrendous. And I want you to notice there are three limitations that are given to these creatures. Number one, they cannot hurt vegetation. Number two, they cannot hurt those who have the seal of God upon them. And number three, they cannot bring death, but only torment. So the limitations are spelled out here for these creatures. Now, would you notice the implied torment in verse number 10? The implied torment, that's letter B in your outline there, point number 3. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Well, I think part of the the difficulty of this whole thing is the fact that if you look at the end of verse number 9, it says that there's a great sound that comes with them. The sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. We don't know, again, for 5 months whether these things will go 24 hours a day. But, you know, there is a sense that when you hear a sound over and over again, a frightful sound, that can bring torment to you. It's almost as it's tormenting to listen to certain things. And certainly the indication is that there's going to be a sound accompanying these creatures. But also, would you notice they have a sting in their tail, would inflict men with a torment. I believe probably a physical, emotional, and a spiritual aspect to that. I was thinking today as I was finishing up the preparation for the message tonight. I was thinking about the fact, can you imagine, I mentioned to you, my wife and I, some time ago back, in fact, it was in November of this last year when we were out holding a meeting in that San Francisco area. Took a few days of vacation and we went out to Alcatraz and went there in a night tour. And it was a very, very, fearful thing in some respects. It's kind of eerie to realize the history of that place and what took place there and who was held there and some of the events that took place in that place. Well, across the country and across the world, of course, are what we call prisons. There are minimum security prisons. There's maximum security prisons where some of the most heinous of all criminals are held. Can you imagine if tonight there was a decree given by the president of the United States that they were to open all the prisons and let all the prisoners out? Can you imagine the thought that would cause all of us tonight as we went home? If you have a gun, you'd have your gun out. And you'd have it ready because you would not know what was going to happen. And I would just tell you that there's a sense that when these demons are let out of hell, these creatures are let out of hell, and the torment that's going to come upon the face of the earth, I'm going to tell you that people are going to live in great fear. And part of that is the torment itself. When the Bible, whenever you see in the Bible, demons enter a being. And I don't know if these part of the torment of these beings and the sting of these of it, it would be demonic activity of people going in, a demon going into a body. But you know, whenever you find in the Bible people who are demon possessed, when you see that, whenever that happens, there's always physical distress. I think of that man that Jesus cast the demons out of, and you remember that he wore no clothes. He grew his hair long. He cut himself. He was driven from humanity, and no one could tame him. So can you imagine if part of the torment of the sting of these insidious creatures infects people with demons themselves? Some of the things that are going to have to be dealt with during this time of difficulty here on this earth. Then the final thing that I want us to see tonight, would you notice the prince given to us in verse number 11 over these demons? And it says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. Now, again, point A is just there is a king over them. John tells us that the demon locusts have a king over them, and this king is an angel of the bottomless pit or of the abyss. And we realize that as we study the Bible, that among the angels there are different ranks of angels and different ranks of in the spiritual warfare. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but it goes on to talk about these ranks. He says we wrestle against principalities and against powers and against rulers of darkness in this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the belief is that every one of those things refers to a different rank of authority of demons in the spiritual realm in which we have to deal. So the Bible describes these demons coming out that will be released having a king over them. And then, of course, point B is the names that are given. There are two names. One is a Hebrew name and one's a Greek name. The Hebrew name, of course, is Abaddon and the Greek name is Apollyon. And they both mean destruction. That's what the terms mean. They mean destruction. Now, whether this is Satan or not, we cannot be sure, but it's certainly the angel of the bottomless pit is a high-ranking fallen creature with great power, and he too is loose during this five-month period. Now, please, would you notice verse number 12, and we'll be finished tonight. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. So there are two more trumpets yet to sound, and so when that angel flew through heaven and says, hey, there are going to be three woes, we just saw one of them, we just studied one of them, there are going to be two more with more difficulty coming. Now, again, I think to myself tonight, I think about the craziness that we dealt with this week in our society, and how unnerving that has been, and how perplexing that has been for many of us as we thought about one man wreaking such havoc on a college campus. And of course, we read almost daily in the news, as I said, about what happens over in Iraq and other places where you deal with unstable people who have no, who really, as part of their religion, think it's, you know, honoring to God to take as many people out with them as they can. And we think about those kind of things we're dealing with now. But again, I want you in your mind to multiply this, you know, many, many times over and understand that during this time of tribulation, how difficult it's going to be. Folks, let me tell you, as Christians, we ought to be thankful we're not going to be here. You know, we're going to be taken out. God's going to take us out before he begins any of this. There will be people saved during the tribulation period. We've talked about that. People who've never had an opportunity to hear a gospel presentation. There'll be clear witnessing. People will come to know Christ, but there'll be many who will reject Christ. But it's during this time and when all this fury is being unleashed upon the earth. It's not going to be a place for the faint of heart. That's for sure. And God will be at work accomplishing his purpose, meeting out judgment, because it's laid out here. No one has to say, well, I didn't know. God gives us the answers here. And part of this, again, is just a behoovement on our part to be diligent in our witness for that which is yet to happen. Because you have loved ones, you have friends that you need to win to Christ and people that we need to talk to. And, you know, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not a limited atonement. God, Jesus Christ died for everyone, and we need to try to win as many to Christ as we possibly can. But I think to myself how difficult life will be here on this planet during this time of tribulation, and it just gets worse. It just gets worse. The more we study, the more we're seeing this unfolding of torment and how difficult life will be. But for the grace of God right now, we need to thank God for it. And maybe if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I want to tell you that tonight you can trust him. You don't have to go through this. You can be forgiven. You can know the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who know Christ during this time when all this is going on earth, we're going to be with the Lord in heaven. What a wonderful time that will be as we go through our time with him there while this is being meted out here upon the earth. Well, let's bow our heads together in prayer tonight.